All right, good evening, everyone. We'll let everybody get situated. We'll start with a prayer, and then we'll delve into edification, work of the church. All right, let us pray. Jehovah God, we thank you for this day you've given us, and we're thankful for the cooler weather we've seen this week in the middle of what is normally a hot summer, and we are just so mindful of your creation, how great it is, and how great you are. And we're thankful that you're mindful of us and that we can worship the true and only God, and that you have shown us how we should worship you through your word, the Bible. And we are thankful for this word. And we pray as we have time to sit here this evening in a nice building to study your word, that we will take it to heart and that we will realize that it is your word and your directive, and help us to always take it as it is, and not to add to it our thoughts or our judgments or what we think is best, but to do exactly what you ask us to do. We pray that you'll be with us through this study, guide our study, that we say the right things and that we talk about the right things so that we can be built up and encouraged so that more souls can come to you. We thank you especially for Jesus and the many blessings we receive through him. We ask you to forgive us of our sins. And this is our prayer in Jesus' name, and amen. We're finishing up. We've been talking about the class of characteristics of the church, and we have been talking about the work of the church. So primarily three functions is work, benevolence, edification, and evangelism. Not necessarily in that order that we discussed, but I got three of them. So those are the main things that we've talked about. Next class period, we're going to move into the worship of the church. And Mark's going to cover kind of a general overview of worship. And then we'll get into studying what's commonly called the five acts of worship. We'll study those for an extended period of time. We'll also have a gospel meeting in the midst of that as well. So for those who like to plan ahead, that's kind of the direction we're going on. So let's look at edification, just a brief summary of what we got into Sunday morning, and then we'll get into the rest of the lesson this evening. We said that edification, by the book definition, is to instruct and to improve, especially in moral and religious knowledge, book being a dictionary definition. Then we said if we look at the Greek definition from the word that's used, we get the idea of promoting the spiritual growth and development of character of believers by teaching or by example, suggesting spiritual progress as a result of patient labor. And we also said that a common word that we think of when we say edification, we think of building up. And I asked you to think about this. It's really more of a multifaceted process. It's not some one building up, but it also is going to be associated with some other concepts and ideas in the Bible, much like grace, faith, and works tied together in Ephesians 2, how those all are intertwined together. There's some things that are intertwined with edification that sometimes one without the other doesn't necessarily work. So we'll see how that goes along there. We talked about, too, another thing to think about while we're discussing. The majority of the verses that we find are in the book of Corinthians, 1st or 2nd Corinthians, in a letter written to them. Also, appeals for edification are found near verses dealing with personal judgments. I'm determined to take out all these little footsteps, so if I fall, no laughing. Verses that are in regard to false teaching. And I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to, hopefully, when we get to the kind of toward the end of this lesson, we're going to tie this in. And hopefully it'll make some sense why we held that thought. So what is edified? We had gotten to this on Sunday morning, and we really spent the majority of the class after we reviewed just a little bit on benevolence, the Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And we said here that Paul, when he's talking here to them, really tells us exactly why there's apostles, why there's prophets, why there's evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Is to gear up, build up, so that we can grow up. Those things together is what this basically says. So that's the three things that he encourages us to do. And when we grow up, which is the edification part of it, we were to grow up in the unity of faith. We talked about that's not to us all coming to a common agreement where you can agree to disagree, but the unity of faith is to the one faith. So that if an individual asks me what I think about instrumental music, it's the same thing that he hears from another individual here. So it's like hitting that tree in the same spot when you're trying to chop it down, that you're consistent with it, talking about unity of the faith. And then we also grow up to the knowledge of the Son of God so that we are mature and that we grow up to the level of Jesus, which is an impossibility for us to attain. Now, I don't believe the Bible has given us an impossibility, believe that has told us we keep progressing in our lives toward Jesus' example, who is the perfect example. So it's not a process where that you, you know, after 30 years of service, you get a watch from West End that says you can retire and sit back and do nothing. It's a continual growth process that you do. And we also said that when each part works together, that's each individual, which is toward the last there, says working properly makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. And that's what we talked about with that one. The next thing that we see is what is edified is the local church. And we're going to look at this in the main passage we're going to look at here is in 1 Corinthians 14. Now this, as we said, a lot of these passages come from Corinthians. And this passage is dealing specifically with spiritual gifts in the Corinthian church. Spiritual gifts no longer exist. But the example of edification is there with the spiritual gifts. And we can take example from what Paul taught the Corinthians about edifying one another and how they worshiped. We can take that same example and apply it to us today, minus the spiritual gifts. So if we take this example, what was happening here, and this is, I didn't put the whole section of 1 Corinthians 14, 1 through 17 on there. It says verses 3 through 6, and then it cuts down to verse 12, and then we'll pick up again in 17. So that's really the primary where we're looking at the edification purposes here. So let's read verses 3 through 6 in 1 Corinthians 14. It says, "On the other hand, the one who prophesies speaks to people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. The one who speaks in a tongue builds up himself, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. Now I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. For the one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be built up." So apparently, as we know, the church in Corinth is a great example for us. It's an encouragement to us because they had a lot of problems that we can learn from. And it instructs us on how we should deal with a lot of these problems as well as how we can correct those things. So apparently, the church at Corinth was having some difficulty with those who had spiritual gifts. Apparently, the people who were doing the tongues were just as happy as could be, and the people that prophesied were as happy as could be, and they were just all going at it. And Paul is telling them, look, the one that's doing the tongues here, you're just edifying yourself. But he makes a distinction with those who prophesize, building up the whole church. And when he goes through this whole discourse, he wants to, in verse 12, he says, "So with yourself, since you are eager for manifestation of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church." Then in verse 16, "Otherwise, if you give thanks with your spirit, how can anyone in the position of an outsider say amen to your thanksgiving when he does not know what you are saying? For you may be giving thanks well enough, but the other person is not being built up." Now, Paul is not condemning tongues here. Don't misunderstand when we get talking about spiritual gifts, because Paul goes on later and says, "I speak tongues more than any of you." But he tells them to desire prophecy for the main reason that he identifies here is so that the whole church is built up. And the idea is that when we come together in the church being built up, not one individual is just built up, as it would be situation here, but really for the benefit of the whole congregation, that we are edified so that the local church is built up in total, not just one single person. Any comment about that? Okay. With this too, let's see. I think I had, let me look through my thought. I had a little more. I expected a comment on that. All right. Very good. And just to let you know, Paul encouraged those people. He wasn't, this is what I was trying to think of, sorry. He wasn't telling those people who could speak in a tongue that was necessarily a bad thing. As I said, he had said he spoke in tongues more than anyone else. But he told them to do something else later on. He told them to pray for someone to interpret, which would help them to understand. Because Paul said, it's kind of a humorous idea. Paul says, look, if y'all come in, you're speaking in tongues, somebody that doesn't know what's going on is going to say, this is a bunch of crazy people. I don't know what's going on here. These are yahoos. I'm out of here. But he says with prophecy, he said, look, you prophesy, we're all built up. Everybody, the person can understand it. So he's saying the person that speaks in tongues, to pray for somebody to interpret. And example here of the local church being built up. And that's a good example there of that. So also an example of the church being built up in Acts 9 and verse 31. This is after Saul had been converted. It reads there, and it says, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied." There it gives us a very specific, if you remember when we talked about church universal versus church local, an area of churches. It says the church in Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. So a great example there that is given to us in Acts, where it shows the local churches of a specific area being built up. That's all that I had as far as what is edified. Before we move along, just want to be sure that there's no other comment or question about what is being edified. Have one back here, just a moment. Yes.
In edifying, building up one another as a body, we also need to remember that we edify ourselves individually when we walk in the Spirit that guided the apostles and given us the written word that was complete for our salvation. And if we walk in the Spirit, we have to display that Spirit. And what is that? We find out it's the fruit of the Spirit. And we all know what those items, the list are. Right. It's our demeanor, in other words. And so we have to display that. We just can't have it.
Right.
It must be displayed, I think, is the point I'm making.
Right. No, I agree. Definitely. Edification, when you study it, is very interesting. One, where it's found in the Bible, which is kind of why I ask y'all to hold this thought, because we're going to build on that later. But it's something that not only can I edify you, but I'm edified as well. It's a two-way street. Like the proverb says, iron sharpens iron. You know, and later in the book of Corinthians, Paul said, don't be deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. That's written in a church setting. A lot of times we take it to a worldly setting, which is actually true. You know, if you hang out with somebody who's worldly, you're going to be somewhat tainted or corrupted. But in the context of that verse, it's written to the church at Corinth about who you associate it with inside the church. And that's true. I mean, you need to really be conscious about what we study and what we look at so that we can edify one another. And so when we're edified, we edify one another, as we talk about in Romans 14:19, says, "Let us pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding." Is the phrase there used in the English Standard Version. So one another are edified, as we've commented. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are doing." So the Paul encourages the Thessalonians there to encourage or build one another up. And that's a verse there I want to make a point to. We'll get to just a little bit further too. There's two things that are kind of together: encourage and build up. Those things kind of go hand in hand. They're not the same, but they go together. Encourage and build up. And we'll develop that thought in just a little bit. Just as a reminder, I ask you kind of hold that thought. These verses, everything except for Ephesians up there is all around, Romans is around liberty, judgments. 1 Thessalonians, there was a misunderstanding about the day of the Lord, and he was encouraging them to edify one another. Romans is around liberty, and as well as the Corinthians chapter there. So what is used to edify? The Word of God. This shouldn't be surprising, since it tells us that the Word of God is given to us for all things pertaining to life and godliness. And we shouldn't be surprised that this is what we use to edify or build ourselves up. It tells us here in Acts 20:32, it says, "And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you inheritance among all those who are being sanctified." So the example here that Paul is talking to, I believe he was talking to the Ephesian elders here in Acts 20. He's I believe I'm right on that. He says that he's telling them that this word of God and his grace can build you up, not only to the elders, but that would also apply to the individual members. So when we look to edify ourselves or to build ourselves up, I mean, this is the first place you should look. I mean, if we truly believe what the Bible tells us, that we have all things that we need to live our life, whether physically or spiritually, then the Bible should be the first place that we look to correctly build ourselves up. We look here in God's authority is used to edify. We're going to look at two passages that Paul uses, again, in Corinthians, explained to them. He says in 2 Corinthians 10:8, says, "For even if I boast a little too much of our authority, which the Lord gave for building you up and not for destroying you, I will not be ashamed." And then he goes on and repeats that in 2 Corinthians later. He says, "For this reason I write these things, that while I'm away from you, that when I come, I may not have to be severe in the use of my authority that the Lord has given me for building up and not for tearing down." So Paul is trying to explain to the Corinthians, as he does through 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, he tries to explain a lot of things to correct them and say, you need to fix these things. And Paul is telling them here in 2 Corinthians, he's like, the Lord's given me authority to say these things, but I'm supposed to use this for building you up. But instead, I'm going to have to tear you down. And he doesn't want to do that. It doesn't say he won't do that. He doesn't want to do that. And somebody told me, I tend to be a science guy. I like science, and math not so much. I didn't care for. So I had a teacher one time that tried to explain to me, if you want to fix a math problem, you just can't erase the answer and put the right one down. You have to go all the way back to where the problem started, erase all the way back to that point, and then start from where you knew you were right. And that's what Paul is telling the Corinthians. He's like, look, I should be building you up or continuing to add to your faith so that you can grow in the Lord and we can go on to other places. But he's like, I can't, because I'm going to have to tear you back down so that you get to the spot where you build on the solid foundation, where you build with what's right. And he tells us here that God's authority is used to edify. And we don't have apostles today. Paul doesn't come and write us a letter. He doesn't come and visit us and say, I'm using my authority. But what do we have? We have the written word. We have the inspired word of God, where Paul shows where he demonstrated his authority. And then we can take example from that and say, okay, by Paul saying that, we learn from the example that's written in the scripture. Spiritual things. Romans 14:19. We already used this verse. If you remember, it talked about to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding in this passage in Romans 14, which is a section on liberty about foods eaten and things like that. But Romans 14:17 tells us that the kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And that's what how we get this to pursue what makes for peace and mutual upbuilding. That referral to spiritual things that we need to use to edify. Hopefully we'll expound a little bit more on this one toward the end of class too. Or we may do it right now, depending on the comment. So how it works. Yes, Mark.
Well, the unique thing about the Roman passage here, I think it's 14:19.
Yes.
Just previous to that, he said the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking.
Right.
Well, the problem with the Corinthian people, they were fleshly and they were carnal.
Yes.
That's Paul's own words. The source of edification has to come from heaven.
Right.
Paul said the gospel that I received, I didn't receive it from men. I received it from the revelation of Jesus Christ in Galatians
right.
1. The point is, the religious world and some of our brethren, they look toward the earthly, fleshly, carnal satisfactions of life, which those in and of themselves may not be wrong, but that's not the design for spiritual, that's not what God has designed to build up the spiritual side of man, the spiritual dimension of man.
Yeah.
The passage, back to the Corinthians and their carnal way of thinking, it was a party instead of the Lord's Supper. It was a common meal.
Right.
It was who baptized me, not what I learned to be baptized.
Yes.
And so the passage in Acts 20 with talking to the elders, but like you said to everyone, that's talking about an inheritance that you're built up for.
Right.
It's not talking about eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what the kingdom of God is made up of.
Right. That's exactly right. We're going to get into that a little bit further. I would like to delve right into it now, but I don't know how to get to my slide of that right now, and I'm kind of going to build that way. But hopefully, we're going to be able to get to talking about what true edification is versus the social gospel. And hopefully by the time we build our thoughts and development, we'll see that the edification of the Bible is nothing what worldly edification is thought to be. Nothing at all. Great point. It says also here, the ministry was what that went by. The ministry is what we need to use to edify. In 2 Corinthians 12:19, it says, "Have you been thinking all along that we have been defending ourselves to you? It is in the sight of God that we have been speaking Christ, and all for your upbuilding, beloved." So again, what Paul has been defending, of course, remember, he's correcting the Corinthians. He's He's had to defend his apostleship. He's had to, you know, go through and say, look, I didn't take any money from you, but I took it from other people. So he really has to, Paul is really under attack. He's like, look, I'm not defending myself with the gospel. I'm giving you the gospel to build you up. So don't take this the wrong way. I'm not here to have a debate about this. What I'm saying is that I'm doing this ministry for your upbuilding. Christian gifts, which we talked about, we're not going to elaborate on that except for the idea that they were misusing these gifts that were given for edification. They were using it for their own selves, for their own personal gain, for their own development. Look at me, I've got tongues. Look at me, I've got prophecy. And they weren't together and unified. And they were not using them to build up one another, as we looked at that passage already there. Selflessness in Romans 15, 1 through 2. It says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Now, this is a powerful passage. In Romans 14, it's the liberty about what I should eat, what I shouldn't eat, what I can eat, what I couldn't eat. Paul is telling us that, you know what? There may be some things that you can do, but you shouldn't do it. And that's hard because we live in a society where we put ourselves first, that we do what we want to do. And that's what children are taught secularly outside the church to do, to put themselves first. I can do this. It's my right. I'll do it. Paul's saying that's not a Christian attitude. That doesn't build people up. There's another important distinction here, which is a tough one to get around. It says, we who are strong have obligation. Now, who wants to label themselves strong? Well, you're just a proud person, aren't you, Mr. Strong Person? Bearing with everybody? It's an interesting thought to think about who is classified as strong. Sometimes people who think they are the strongest may not necessarily be so. And those who may not hear you may not hear say that much may be one of the strongest individuals in the congregation. The way to find those strong people, talk to them, interact with them. The way to tell those people who think they're strong and they're not, talk to them, interact with them. It's the same thing. And then you compare it to the Bible, which is the true light. And then you see the weak and the strong and where to apply this selflessness. And then love. In 1 Corinthians 18, 1, it says, now concerning food offered to idols, we know that all of us possess knowledge. This knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And this is an interesting concept with the Corinthians. If you want to jot these down, there were several what is called the Corinthian positions. That would be their ideas, their thoughts. And it is speculated that the quotation marks there in 8:1, it's not in all versions, but it says, all of us possess knowledge, and this knowledge. There's several of those. If you want to write them down, it's in 1 Corinthians 1:12 and 3:4, 1 Corinthians 6:12 through 13, 1 Corinthians 7:1, and then 1 Corinthians 8:4. And 1 Corinthians 10:23. These are all speculated that these were some of the ideas that the Corinthians put forth and that Paul is addressing when you see some of these in there. And this was one of them that he uses. And this is what he's writing back to discredit that these thoughts that the Corinthians are having are not accurate. They're not correct. And that's one that they use here that he says, this knowledge you have, Corinthians, it puffs up. But what builds up is love. And what he's telling them is, throughout the whole book, when you look at that, it says putting others first, being selfless, is what's going to truly edify or build up. And one that I don't have up there that I added late is another one is our words. If you would turn to Ephesians 4:29, and we'll read that. I added this today, and I didn't have a chance to put it in here. It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who bear, to those who hear. So the idea here is, if we take the opposite of it, if it says no corrupting talk, well then it would be uplifting talk or beneficial talk or words. Words of encouragement would build you up, or conversation and things like that. Any comment before we move along to the next thought about things that about what was used to edify? All right, y'all still with me? No? Yeah? Okay. All right. So this is the idea of kind of can versus should, which is really what Paul kind of addressed. And I read an interesting article one time. It was a religious article. I don't know the persuasion of the person who wrote it, but it caught my idea because it was can versus should. And I'm like, what is this about? And the idea was, people pose the question, Christians pose the question, can I do blank? Whatever it is you want to do. Can I do this? And the whole premise of the article was, that's not the right question. The question is, should I, as a Christian, do this? And this is what we talk about when we get into the passages of Romans 14 and in the book, the passage of Corinthians about liberties, where Paul says very plainly, there's things you can do as a Christian that he says, there's things I can do that others may offend others, but I can't offend my brother or my sister. I have to refrain from doing that. So you give up your personal liberty for the sake of your brother or sister so that you don't offend them. It's a very important concept. And we talked about this in 1 Corinthians 14:7. 14:17, the whole passage that we talked about there with the spiritual gifts. Paul told him about speaking tongues. He's like, don't speak in tongues. You just edify yourself. Could the person not speak in tongues and be spiritually pleasing to God? I would say yes. The person or individual had every right to speak in a tongue. It was a spiritual gift given. But Paul says, you're not edifying. You're just edifying yourself. Nobody else is built up. Instead, either pray for an interpreter so that everybody can be edified, or pray for prophecy so that everybody can be edified by that gift. In 1 Corinthians 10:23, it says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. This is another one of the Corinthian quotes, positions that they could have taken. They said, look, it's lawful, why can't I do it? That's a proud attitude. I'm going to do what I want to do, whether you can handle it or not. I'm perfectly within my scriptural right to do this. So I'm going to do it. I don't care whether it offends you or not. That seems to be the attitude that the Corinthians were taking. And Paul is saying, yeah, okay, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. And if you're going to do something at the expense of tearing down a brother or tearing down the church, the local church, that's simple. Even though you may be right in doing it, your pride has got the best of you on that. 1 Corinthians 8, in verse 10, it says, for if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in the idol's temple, he will not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food. Let me restart that again. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? I believe it's the King James Version says emboldened there. And that's the word we're looking at. This is the word that's translated edify or to build up. I find it interesting that when it's used in a negative sense, this is the way that it's translated. This is a negative encouragement, a negative edification. That you, by your action, you do something that violates someone's conscience and they see you doing it, they're like, well, I can do it too. I might as well go along with it. So it's a negative edification, or a way that you're built up in a negative way. Anything else about can versus should? Comments? All right. Move along. Closely related actions. This is where we want to develop the thought about things that are real closely, things that are different, but really sometimes are mistaken for edification. You think about edify, it means to build up or to enlighten. We think about the word fortify, to reinforce or to support, and intensify, to strengthen or to encourage. A lot of those words, build up, enlighten, reinforce, support, strengthen, encourage, they do different things, but all together we build things up. For this example, there's a houseboat. And we can build this houseboat. Let's say we take that houseboat and we just start building it up. Literally building it up. Just stacking pieces together. Stacking them together. Say we stack them on dry land. Somebody walks by, they'll fall over. We built it up, but it wasn't very sturdy. Say we stack it on the water. We just stack it, build it up. Most likely the water or the curves are going to make it fall apart. But if we build it up, and while we're building it up, we take the appropriate fasteners and we take a welder and we seal it. Like, okay, this is pretty sturdy. It's floating. You know, okay, we've built it up and we've strengthened it. We've edified it. We've strengthened it. But now we just have a boat sitting in the water. That's no good. We need something to make it go. We need something to intensify it, to direct it, to encourage it. And that's what as Christians that we do. We build ourselves up with the knowledge of our faith. So we strengthen ourselves. We strengthen our knowledge. We build it up, but we also support it. So how would you think, when we strengthen ourselves, I think a couple of ways, we put it into practice. We see it work. We see it work in our own lives. We see it work in others' lives. We talk with others and our faith is strengthened and encouraged. So we're building it up and we're applying the appropriate spiritual fasteners so that when we build it up, it's not a teetering tower that might fall, but it's something that's a structure that stands, that's going to withstand any kind of temptation. But if we don't have something to intensify us or to encourage us, we're just a castle on a hill. We got to have something that motivates us to get out and do the work. We got to have something that motivates us, encourages us to get out and to evangelize and to be benevolent and to edify other people, to help build those people up too. So hopefully we can see when we look at that, that this is an idea that there's a lot of similar things that sound I mistake encouragement and edification for the same thing, and I think they're different, although they're really closely related. Some days I'm on encouragement's edification, edification's encouragement. But they all go together. They help each other. A passage that doesn't necessarily, it kind of talks about this. It says in Colossians 2, 6 through 8, it says, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him who established the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." And the scripture continues there. But the idea, those three words, they mean something different. Rooted means firmly fixed, constant. Something firmly fixed or constant. And what came to mind is the parable of the builders. In Luke's account, he said that he dug deep. So he dug deep to a foundation. So you're building, when you're going to build yourself up spiritually, you want to dig to the foundation where you're going to build, have a nice solid base to build. Then you build it up. That's the edification part. And when you think about where it talks about the word established, it means there to make reliable so as to warrant security and inspire confidence. So that word's a little bit different than rooted. But as you can see there, all those things together are what have to take place so that it's a proper building up or a proper strengthening. For an example of something with something that that makes you feel reliable, we have a little puppy dog. And it's a little big dust mop is what it is. And it'll run around, you know. But it gets scared. The first thing it does, it looks for me. And it gets right between my feet. And it's like, okay, all right, you're my pillar here, Daddy. You're going to take care of me. Pick me up. And that's kind of what, as Christians, what we should do is that when we get scared spiritually or if we get we should look to God. We should look to God to strengthen our lives, to build us up, to encourage us, our anchor, and not look to the hopes of men. That they may have. Okay. Anything else? Any comment? I like to ask, just in case. Somebody else gets tired of me talking. Y'all can talk too. All right. I gave you a chance. So recall that held thought. The majority of verses found in the Corinthian books, appeals for edification, are found near verses dealing with personal judgments and with regard to false teaching. About 70% of the verses that we covered tonight were all associated around this. And when we think about what edification is used for in the Bible, it is to secure and build up sound doctrine. It is not playing basketball or getting together for having a common meal in the church building. That's not edification by the biblical sense. Edification in the Bible is used as a defense to determine what is right and determine what is wrong. I think that edification in today's terms has sometimes been watered down excessively. That we think of it more as an association, and we get it confused a little bit with encouragement. Edification is a very powerful purpose of the local church and the individual Christian to do. It's essential for your faith to be edified and to edify others. And we'll get a little bit more into that. We're going to develop that thought about the importance of edification and what it is. So what can inhibit it? A carnal spirit. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 4, it says, "But brothers, I could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you are not ready for it. And even now you are still not ready, for you are still of the flesh. While there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? Paul here is telling them very plainly, you're not built up. You're at a base level, and you should be beyond this. He chastised them and says, you're stuck in human thinking, and you don't need to be that way at all. And that's the way Paul starts this out. So it has obviously inhibited their edification, or their building themselves up as a Christian. Spiritual apathy. In Revelation 3, verses 14 through 22, we won't have the time to turn there, but the church at Laodicea was considered lukewarm. Jesus says, I'd rather you be cold. Say you don't believe in me. Rather than just being kind of, yeah, whatever. You know, it's whatever. You're not building, they weren't being built up. They were stagnant or apathetic. Something that would inhibit edification. Worldliness in James 4, 1 through 6 says, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder, you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose if the Spirit says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell within us? But he gives more grace, that therefore in it God says, therefore it says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. What a powerful rebuke for worldliness that James gives here. He's like, you're stuck in the world. You can't be in the church and of God and be in the world. It's as Jesus said, you're either with me or you're not. That's what Jesus said very plainly. James echoes this in saying, you're in the world or you're in the spiritual world. You're in the physical, worldly. Those things up there where he talks about covet and murder and quarreling. You're either doing that or you're in the spiritual world. Different doctrines in 1 Timothy 1, verses 3 through 4. Says, as I urged you when I was going to Macedonia to remain at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrine, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculations rather than stewardship from the God that is by faith. I'm going to be real quick on this because we don't have a lot of time. This word stewardship is the word edification as rendered in the New King James or the King James Version. You say, well, I don't sound anything alike, Sean, like stewardship and edification. How do you get those two together? This next slide is very, very busy. I apologize in advance for it. That's the different versions, and the highlighted blue word is the word that we're looking at. It's called edification. And the word that we just read, stewardship, is the idea of building up. It's really, I wrote it down so I wouldn't forget about it. The idea of an arrangement or administration of affairs. And when Paul was instructing Timothy on how to go to these different churches and appoint elders in every local congregation, as well as having them to follow the pattern that Paul had set, one of those things would have been the proper spiritual building up of a congregation. That's edification, proper building up. But the sense of the word that's used there in the original is a sense of overall a larger pattern. And when this was, when the King James Version, that was translated, that's the route that they took, a more specific definition of that word in the sense of building up or edification. But stewardship gives the same idea of Timothy was given the stewardship to build up all things in these churches. Paul gave him to remember the pattern there. Just wanted to be sure to make mention of that, because you said, my Bible says edification, you said stewardship. But that's the reason it says that. Edification is accomplished through spiritual teaching. 1 Timothy 4:2-4 says, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, to reprove, rebuke, exhort, with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound doctrine, but have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and to turn away from listening to the truth, to wander off into myths. And Paul here talking to the Ephesian elders, we're going to touch. He tells them very plainly and warns them, people's going to come in and try to twist the truth and to say, try to steal the flock and destroy them. He says, you need to not let that happen. So he's forewarning them about that. assembling together. And this is a sense where we talk about encouragement will lead to edification. In Acts 2:42, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Be careful not to get fellowship and friendship mixed up. Fellowship is where is all of our common goal to get to heaven. That's our fellowship. Our friendship is when we get together and have a potluck somewhere else. That's friendship. This is where a lot of people go sideways, with edification being having a kitchen in a church building or have these social programs that they do. And that's not what the Bible tells us about that. And the breaking of bread there is the taking of the Lord's Supper, because it goes on later, I think it's in verse 46, talks about the breaking of bread in homes. That's a different breaking of the bread. Two very distinct spots for that. Hebrews 10, we know this verse talk about not neglecting to meet as the habit of some is, so that you can, in verse 24, stir up one another to love and good works. That stirring up or encouragement will lead to additional edification, not only for yourself, but those who are around you. Discipline is another thing, just for edification. Like, well, how is discipline going to be edifying? When discipline takes place in a local congregation, are there not times when you think, what just happened here? Or do you take a self-evaluation of, what am I doing anything that I shouldn't? Or what can I do to help build that person up? It's kind of a reset in the sense of, okay, we need to consider our spirituality. And we won't have time to cover these verses, but in 2 Thessalonians, the last part of that, verse 15, it says, do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. In verse 14, it says, you weren't supposed to have to do anything with that person. What did this person do in 1 Thessalonians? He was idle. He wasn't working for himself. He wasn't doing the job he should have done. But yet the church is supposed to take discipline on that type of person. And then we also have the example in in 1 Corinthians 5, 1 through 13, with discipline regarding the brother who had his father's wife. They were to remove him from the group there. And then love is accomplished through edification, which we talked about this, about that the knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. And interaction with other Christians along with that love. This is where I'd hope we could talk about the social gospel. But hopefully, we got less than 2 minutes. But hopefully, what we've looked at tonight with edification, think about all the scriptures that were associated with false teaching and discipline and things that were judgment calls when one brother was being proud over another one and exercising his liberty when he shouldn't. That's where edification was called for in the Bible. It wasn't around this social gospel. Edification wasn't called for us to get together and enjoy one another's company. And I think that we should, but that's not a work of the church. That's a work of individual Christians to do outside of the church, to get together and to associate and know one another. The work of the local church, the edification, goes around knowing sound scripture, building your faith. That looks like gospel meetings. That looks like Bible class. That looks like special topic sermons. That's edification. That's a work of the church. That's something money can be spent on by a local church. We can pay a gospel preacher to come in to talk about a certain subject. We can pay for Bible class materials to edify and build our young people. That's the edification of the Bible. It's not some sort of build, how many bouncy outfit, how many bouncy things can we get out here and get kids and their family in. As Mark had said, there's no hook to the gospel except for salvation. It's not food. It's not entertainment. Because those things will... I often think about the hook of entertainment. When you think about the parable of the seeds, that's the one that withers away real quick because it has no root. It has no deep root. It's based on a superficial entertainment. So that's the edification of the Bible. Any questions, I guess... jot them down and ask me later because the bell's fixing to ring. Or we might have like 30 seconds. Mark's going to pick up on Sunday with the worship of the church, general overview, and then we'll continue on. Thank you all for your kind attention.